Good morning.
Good morning.
First of all, I need to bring you greetings from the sister churches, the other 20, well, we've changed the number, we've lost some, the other 19 churches that together with you make up the East Bay Baptist Association. We certainly thank you for your partnership. Thank you for being and network with us as we try to impact the East Bay. Ray, thank you for inviting me. We appreciate the opportunity. The association certainly appreciates you as a not just a physical partner, but as also a financial partner in the association. You have blessed us over and over and continue to do so, and we thank you for your faithfulness in that. I particularly thank you for that, since that's how I get my income. So I appreciate that. Amen. I have been, Mike said, I was your interim for a while, and have served for the last 39 months as an interim in a church in San Jose. They just called a pastor. He's been there. This is his third Sunday on the job. And so hopefully the Lord will bless him, and he'll have multiple times my 39. Since he's a young man, just 30 years old, he has the ability to be there a while. So I'm hoping that will be the case. You heard the scripture this morning, and in that passage, Paul is defending himself and defending his message. The basic theme of the message is that the gospel that he was preaching was not from human conception. You see, Paul was preaching to a church that he was writing to a church that he had begun earlier in his ministry. He had gone to the area of Galatia, and had started several churches in that area, and then had moved on, and after he had moved on, some others had come behind him, and they had begun to preach a different message. They had begun to say something a little different than Paul had taught. And in fact, they had said, you know, really, Paul, you got to be careful, because he doesn't really know. He's just learning. He's trying to pick up from what James and the other apostles in Jerusalem are doing. And he may have gotten it a little off. And so you need to measure carefully and maybe add some things to what Paul has said, because he's not all that he claims to be. And so Paul, because of that message that had come behind him, he had written to the church, and he started this letter not like any letter he had written before. Most of Paul's letters start off very nice, telling who the letter is from and who it's to, and then giving some pleasant greeting to the people there, giving some blessing from the Lord. And Paul began this letter, he said, "I can't believe how stupid you people are." I said, "Whoa, Paul, that doesn't sound like you. You're such a genteel pastor." But he was a little upset about what the congregation he had been working with had begun to do. And so, having chastised them for letting go of what he had taught them, he goes back and begins to defend what he had taught them and defend his right to teach them that. And so he says, "What I preach did not come from human beings. It didn't come secondhand, but it came directly from God." Now that's an astounding claim. And it's a kind of claim that if you make it, you better be able to back it up. And so Paul had, at this point, began to offer himself as proof of the claim he had made. He said, "Just look at my life. Just look at how I have been changed. Just look at what happened to me. And that should show you that something has, that the message I got is a true message and it came directly from God. That's a question each of us needs to ask ourselves. Have our lives been so radically changed by Christ that when someone questions the truth of the gospel, that we can point to ourselves and say, yes, the gospel is true. Just look at what it did in my life. Could you point to a radical change that the impact that Christ has had on your life as proof that God has indeed touched you? That's what Paul did. And it begs the question for each of us. How much has our lives changed? And how credible a witness are we for Christ? See, that's what Paul was talking about. He's saying, I know what I'm talking about because I was changed by God. And he then went on to talk about the changes that occurred. He first of all saying in verse 11, for I want you to know, brothers, I want you to understand, I want you to know for certain that I want you to pay attention to the fact that what I preached to you, the gospel that I preached to you was not a gospel that came from man. It didn't come from man. It came from God. I want you to pay special attention that when I came to you, I preached and you heard and you are responsible for what you heard. The apostle's defense of himself is a defense of the gospel, and the defense of the gospel is a defense of himself. He mixed the two of them together. And he said, this unchangeable, permanent gospel that I preach is not according to man. It did not originate with man, but it is directly from God. It's not a product of human ingenuity. It's not a product of human devising or even human input. You see, man-made religions, without fail, always emphasize human merit. They always emphasize the necessity of men to work for their salvation. And Paul's gospel didn't do that. It said, really, you have nothing to do with this process except accepting what was done for you. You don't have to do anything else because God does it all. It is his process. Salvation is, all these solas y'all got up here? It's by faith alone. It's according to scripture. It's according to faith. Has nothing to do with your work. Paul takes us into his personal history when he said, look, I did not receive this from man. You see, the I there was very emphatic. He was saying, in no manner whatsoever did the gospel come to me from any human source. The gospel was not passed down to me through someone else. He said, I didn't get it because I was taught it by someone else. I didn't get it because I sat at someone's feet as he had as a Jew. He said, I received it through direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul declares that Jesus Christ himself revealed the gospel to him just as he had revealed it to the other apostles. And we see those stories in the early gospels when Jesus, the apostles traveling with Jesus received the gospel message and they received all that God had for them. But Paul wasn't there with them, but he's saying, I want you to know that even though I was not among that group that traveled with Jesus, I received my message directly from him. I didn't get it from anyone else. I received it from the highest authority, So why would you question my message? Why would you deviate from the truth that I brought to you? You see, we don't know exactly when and where Paul received all of his revelation. We know, of course, that he met Christ on the Damascus Road. We know that at that point he was told what he was going to do. We know that he went into Damascus and that he was again given a message through one of the Christians there. We know that much about it, but we know that from that point on he left. And in fact, what he says to us is that he went away to Arabia. And he was there for a while, and maybe that's when he received the revelation. We don't know forever wherever he got it. But wherever he got it, he wants us to understand that God gave it to him directly. It was not given to him through man. In 1998, we all watched as those of us who, I won't say we all watched, maybe you didn't, but those of us who are scientifically inclined watched as a probe landed on the surface of Mars. And as that probe was going about and taking pictures and taking samples and sending all of the data back to Earth, we watched as news, as the revelations were and discoveries were collected and analyzed and scrutinized and categorized, until scientists could begin to tell us something about the rocks that were on Mars. We understood from all of their work that Mars at one point had water, and maybe at one point had life, and so we learned all of this because they studied it diligently. And that's what we as Christians have to do if we are really to understand what God has for us. We must study the undeniable truths of God's word, and we have to savor them with the same passion that these scientists brought with the discoveries of Mars. Paul stated that the source of the truth is God, who is the author of all truth. We need to make sure that we pray that the Holy Spirit will help each of us to distinguish between the claims of this world and the eternal truths of God. Because we as Christians are called to live in such a way that people will be able to see the Lord Jesus in us, as Paul asks folks to look at his life and see how the Lord was working in him. And if we're not there, then we need to ask God to help us get there. In support of his claim that the gospel was not of man, Paul's argument turned to his former life in Judaism. And so in verse 13 he said, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." Paul talks about his pre-conversion life as a Jewish rabbi. He says that they heard of his former life. We don't know how they heard of it, but in the past, he had been a fanatic persecutor of the church. He had been standing, as he was standing before Herod Agrippa II, Paul summarized how he had gone about an oppression of Christians, how he had consented to the murder of Stephen, how he had raised havoc in the church by putting all of its leaders in prison, how he was determined to destroy the church, breathing threats and slaughter, and how he wanted the believers stopped or killed. Paul thought that Jesus was a blasphemer and that his gospel was a lie. He championed his own faith, Judaism, and beyond all measure persecuted the believers in his personal campaign to destroy the church of God and Christianity. Verse 14, though, says, oh boy, what happened there? Wow. Sometimes things happen you don't want to happen. That's the wrong word. I'm sorry. All right. Paul, excuse me for that. Verse 14 indicated that Paul was not only persecuting the church, but he was rewarding those who helped him to carry out his task. He said, and I was also rewarded. As I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. Now, the you know the word Judaism is both a nationality and a religion. And to be fully Jewish, one must have first of all descended from Abraham. And then you had to be a faithful adherent of the religion as well. Paul said he loved the law and he was zealous for all the traditions of his fathers. And he was on his way to becoming one of the best rabbis of that time, one of the most respected people. He no doubt had spent much of his time studying the law of Moses and the rabbinical traditions, so much so that he was called one of the committed students of Gamaliel. And so who thus could accuse Paul of not understanding the traditions of Judaism? Who could accuse Paul of not understanding what was behind Christianity? Who could accuse Paul of not being a true Jew? No one could. His Jewishness, his credentials were beyond repute. He was an impeccable Jew. And so he says, as I was living as an impeccable Jew, as I was living to destroy the church, as I was living to make sure that the way or these believers did not corrupt what I knew was the true word of God, something happened in my life. Something happened that radically changed his life. He became what he despised and hated most. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. In verse 15, we discover that God had a plan for Paul. He says, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal to me his son, at that point, Paul's life was changed. He had been zealously pursuing the traditions of Judaism. But when God entered the picture with his plan for Paul's life, Paul's life changed completely. You see, God had designed Paul for a purpose. God had designed Paul to do something from the time that Paul was in the womb, even though Paul didn't know it. So when God's purpose for Paul was accepted, he turned from his own purpose. He turned from the purpose of his nation. He turned from the purpose of his religion to the purpose of his master. The difference is so dramatic, it's like the difference between night and day. Look at Paul. He was proceeding energetically, determinedly, and successfully in one direction. And then suddenly, he took a 180-degree turn and went in the exact opposite direction and began to proceed full speed ahead in that direction. We know that something must have happened to change his life. When a thinking man suddenly reverses all his values so that his life turns upside down, you know that a major event has happened in his life. Paul said the major event was that God had laid claim on his life. That God had turned the ferocious persecutor into the empowered, faithful propagator. This was no freak or accidental event. It was part of God's eternal plan. The plan was in place before Paul was born, and God brought it into being. God has a plan for every man. Every person has been slotted to accomplish something for God. But in order for it to be carried out, man must join God in his plan. If we don't, we'll continue in our blindness and continue to be frustrated with our lives. Whenever we ignore what God has for us, whenever we reject God's plan for our life, it leads to frustration. God has a purpose in his design for every individual. A person needs to have the courage to surrender to God and to unite with him in his purpose. We don't know what his purpose is, but we know that he has one, and you need to find out what it is. Even if it radically changes who you are and where you're going. I know that in my life, it was a radical change. I was going headlong because I grew up as a poor sharecropper, and I was determined that I was not going to be poor anymore. And so all my goals were about making wealth. All my goals were about achieving financial success and being able to be comfortable in my old age, although I didn't think much about old age at that time. And in the midst of that, God grabbed hold of me and just turned my life completely. So that with a 6-month-old daughter, I quit my job and went to seminary and have been poor ever since. Amen. But I've not been upset about being poor, because those things are different. The life is different now. In Paul's case, the purpose of his life and the purpose of his conversion are found in verse 16. He said that God changed him to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul said his religion of self-righteousness, as well as the reputation and recognition that he had received, didn't mean anything to him after he met Christ. That once he met Christ, he threw his former life away. What God purposed to do was to change Paul into Christ-likeness and to reveal his son through Paul. By God's grace, the revelation of God on the Damascus Road transformed Paul's life forever. And by God's grace, Paul went on to reveal that same son with greater and greater clarity. God did this by revealing his son in even greater ways into the depths of Paul's soul, through an intimate personal relationship with him. Then Paul lived out of that relationship before men. He lived Christ before others. But God chose Paul not only to save him, but also to use him to win others. In verse 16, the purpose clause is that I might preach him among the Gentiles. God called Paul to preach among the Gentiles the same gospel of grace that he had experienced. This radical transformation is certain evidence that Paul's conversion was of God. There is no way under heaven that a prejudiced, legalistic, fanatical Jewish rabbi would ever decide to be a minister of the Church of Jesus Christ on his own. There is no way that a pious Jew would ever decide to lead the church that he had once despised and tried to persecute to death. There is no way that a Jew would ever decide that he was going to go and preach and teach Gentiles. Only God could make something like that happen. No individual could bring that about. The second half of verse 16 and verse 17 continues with Paul's initial conversion experience. He said, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. God was separating Paul for a ministry to the Gentiles, so he was not sent to Jerusalem, for the headquarters of the Jewish Christians, where the apostles were ministering, but to the desert of Arabia for an extended period of time. We don't know how long. And there, Paul apparently gave himself completely to the study of the Word, to prayer, and to meditation with Jesus alone. Though Paul grasped the gospel at Jesus' revelation on the Damascus Road, the fuller implications of that became clear to him only over time of study and prayer and communication with God. Alone in Arabia, he explored what his calling and commissioning meant and how his life would be changed, what his future ministry was going to be, and what the divine guidance of his life was. It was there that he formulated his theology. Surely he was involved in evangelism and discipleship as opportunities presented themselves. But the Holy Spirit was really his teacher. The Holy Spirit was there teaching him. And that point is very clear in Paul's declaration. He said he formed his theology not by consulting others. He didn't get it from by talking to other Christians. He got it by spending time in the Word of the Lord and communicating with God. And after a time in which his faith was solidified, after a time he had spent out there studying and learning and developing his theology, he then came back. But even then, he didn't present himself in Jerusalem where the other disciples were. He didn't present himself to the other apostles, but instead he went back to Damascus, where it was a large, thriving center, where there were a lot of Hellenists and where there was a large Arab influence as well as a large Jewish population. And it was there that where he had received his call. It was in that place where he had received his conversion. It was in that place where he received his commission that he went back to begin his ministry. And he began to preach and he began to teach. And he went up against those strong Jews there in Damascus. And he stirred up that city so much that the Jews tried to kill him. And they had to let him down outside the walls of the city in a basket in order to save his life. You see, Paul, the guy who had once persecuted the church, Paul, the guy who has once tried to kill the church, was now ready and willing to die for the spread of the gospel. What a radical change. A story is told about a young man by the name of Cheryl Jennings. Well, not really a young man, but he received two operations in 1991. And those two operations gave him sight for the first time in 40 years. He'd been blind for 40 years, and then he had these two operations, and he received his family and received his sight. And his family and friends and everybody reacted with absolute euphoria. They were excited about the fact that Cheryl Jennings could now see. But the next day, Cheryl's fiance recorded in her diary that he was trying to adjust to sight. He was not yet able to trust his vision. Like a baby who was just learning to see, everything was new, it was exciting, but at the same time, it was scary. He was unsure of what seeing really means. Although Cheryl knew people and objects through his other senses, he could not recognize them by sight. People expected him to be fully adjusted immediately, but he was trying to figure out what everything was. He was trying to figure out how to understand what his eyes were showing him. Isn't that much the same way for us when we first receive Christ? Folks expect us to start living a Christian life right away. They expect us to start being what Christ is trying to live out through us from the very first day. But it can't happen because we don't understand what it means yet. We don't understand what it means to be a Christian. We don't understand what the implications of that are. And so we have to slowly learn and allow God to transform our lives just as he transforms our spirit. And so we have to adjust to the gift of salvation. We have to adjust to what God wants us to do. after Paul was blinded on the Damascus Road, the restoration of his physical sight became a powerful metaphor for the new spiritual sight he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know much about Paul's 3 years in Arabia. We don't know what went on with him as he was there studying and growing, except we know that it must have been a time of relearning about life and about God. It was a time to grow in our relationship, for him to grow in his relationship with God. And just like it took him time to grow, it takes us time to grow in our relationship with Christ and to see with the new spiritual eyes that he has given us. So I ask you, be patient with new Christians. Be patient with one another. And allow people to go along that journey of joyful discovery. You see, conversion is a step of faith. But maturity is a journey of faith. The old songwriter said, "More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me." As we grow in our knowledge of and love of Jesus Christ, we need to then allow others to see what God has done to us. Need to allow others to see the miraculous change that has occurred. You see, God knows each of us intimately and has prepared a task for every one of us. Just like Paul, we should know ourselves as chosen, that we are part of the chosen people, not for honor, but for service, not for ease, but for spiritual battles. Into the hardest, most necessary campaigns, the general always sends his best soldiers. Where is Christ sending you? Where does he want you to go, and what does he want you to do? Paul knew that he had been saved to serve those that he formerly despised. God sent him forth to preach the gospel to Gentiles. Who is God sending you to? Who is he asked you to share the gospel of grace? Where are you to be his missionary? Where are you to be his messenger? Who is waiting to hear the gospel from you? Paul says, the gospel of Jesus Christ changes us dramatically, changes us forever, makes us entirely different people. But when he changes us, he changes us for a purpose. He changes us with a plan in mind. Have you discovered God's plan for you? Have you discovered the purpose for which you were saved? Certainly all of us are to glorify and magnify him. That's every one of us is to bring glory to him. But how are you to do it? I can't answer that for you. Only you and God could answer that. As you spend time praying, as you spend time studying, as you spend time in his word. I don't know where you are today, but I know that God has a plan for you. You may be living the life you want and not even be aware of what God is or who he is. But I want you to know that he is aware of you, and he already has a plan for your life. And he is calling each of us right now. The question that each of us must decide is, will I respond? Will I hear as God calls? Will I allow myself to be radically changed as I except the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today may be your day. Paul's was on a road to a city called Damascus. And he was never the same. Father, the gospel that we hear, we understand that it comes from you. It's a gospel about your Son, Jesus Christ. About who he is and how he wants to bring us into relationship with you. How he wants to make us co-workers. To make us reconcilers. To make us witnesses. Lord, touch the hearts, minds, ears of everyone in this congregation that they might hear what the Spirit is saying to them. Lord, if they don't know you and the pardon of their sins, I pray that you would draw them to you right now. Convict them that they are sinners. Convince them that Christ paid the price. Then draw them to yourself. Then send each of us, Lord. Teach us the plan that you have for us and send us into the battlefield. We thank you and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.